said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go in the house of the Lord. Well, I know what it was. It was a place where he went to meet the Lord. He met the Lord there when he went. He had some good times with the Lord. I mean, when he made his sacrifices and did his thing there, he was really worshiping. And he and the Lord had an interaction back and forth. You know, when you do the Lord's Supper, you remember I'm always talking to you about, I want the Lord to honor this. I want to be an act of worship so that our people are fulfilled in that. That they have a good time of worship with the Lord and are stimulated in their spirit and sense the pleasantness of His pleasure in what we're doing in our worship. Well, that's very important for God's people. That's where Israel was always getting off. You know, they had all these sacrifices. And God came down in a very special way to bless them when that act of worship occurred. It was a transference back and forth. Something from a man to God and something from God to man. And it was a blessing. But it gets really dead when you're not even thinking about it. You're not thinking about the Lord. You're not into the Lord. You're not dedicated to the Lord. You're not committed to the Lord. You just got a job to do. We got a job to do. The Bible says, forsake not the assembly. And of course, having a culture that we come together in is important to the Lord. Without it, there's a dissipation that goes on. That's the reason the Lord established the institution or institutionalized God's people to come together. Now, that's not the only time we ought to be worshiping. We ought to be worshiping everywhere we go in all things that we're doing. Don't you know that? And that's the way it ought to be with us. But there's something special about coming together with God's people and reinforcing things. Have I got this on okay? I don't see lights blinking. I don't see arms waving. I don't see anything like that. So we must be doing okay. But that's the way it's always been. Man hasn't changed. That's just exactly how it always was. The Israelite children growing up. I'm repeating myself and I know it. Because this is what we're up against. This is the main thing we're up against as God's people right now. With our families and our children. And with ourselves. There's so much going on out there. And the worship of the Lord looks rather druid, looks rather drab from the outsider because they're looking at it with the eyes of the flesh and they're not experiencing it with the heart. You understand? And so our kids, they never get caught up in the true interrelationship with the Lord. You know what's going to happen? They're going to look at it as drab, uninteresting. And that was the problem that the Jewish folks had back then, Israel, as they came out of Egypt. They were excited for a while, but they were about half in the world, half out of the world, basically. The big thing that drove them out of Egypt was being slaves and being in hardship, severe hardship. Then they cried out to God. But it's sort of like genie in a jug. They wanted God just to save them from slavery. But God was pleased to do that. He had a great notion. He had chosen out Abraham. He was going to preserve the truths through their ritual. Set them there in the promised land, in the middle of the commerce of the nations of that day. He knew he wasn't going to get a people that was anything other than a people that inhabit the earth. But he chose them. He chose Abraham, and he could do that because Abraham was a man of faith, was to be a man. And you know, if I watch his life, he was not a whole lot different than my grandson Timothy, or my younger brother Ryan. Really, you look back on his life. You could say it was discouraging to look. He disclaimed his wife as a wife when he got over to Abimelech there. And he just didn't have trust in the Lord. Why shouldn't he realize, well, the Lord's made me a promise. That guy's not going to be able to kill me. But it just doesn't occur to us in those ways very easily. And we violate the Lord. And what's encouraging about that is he's just like us. Just regular people wrapped in the flesh. Prone to wander. And yet the Lord can use us and we can be blessed. Amen. And grow into a creature who has spiritual perspectives. And connections with God that brings us back to our roots. That is what God made us for. Fellowshipping with Him. Where we get our real sense of fulfillment. They wandered and finally went over into the land, and by the third generation and said they had forgot God. Third generation had. Now does that mean they had forgotten worship? No, they just transferred their worship over to things more stimulating. Baal worship. Woo-hoo. Boy, you could get some boogie-woogie stuff there. Really could. You could get entertained. You could be drawn into some really rotten stuff. Prurience, junk. And that was okay in that religion. Why should you go to this dull Baptist service? It is dull to the flesh. But it's stimulating to the spirit. It should be. Amen. I've had people tell me lots of times that when they are close to the Lord, they really get a lot out of things. When they're not, then it's frustrating. But it all depends on the decision I make about whether I'm going to let Christ into my life and let Him have control of my life. That's all. That's what makes the difference. Well, when they got over into the promised land and they got in the time of the judges, let's see here. I'll find it. Chapter 6. Had a mark right there. We got to Gideon. And I read this 1,000 times. But I was really enjoying it and getting something out of it and getting something between myself and the Lord. And it's apropos. It's akin to things that we're confronting right now as a church and right now as a nation, because it's a thing that's always going on and we must understand it. And so I'm just going to read through it and comment a little bit. And I got one verse done this last Wednesday night, because I said, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." That's where we got. Then it says, "And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years." Midian. Who's Midian? Anybody know? Where did Moses flee to? Huh? Wasn't he a good friend of his father-in-law? Didn't his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, didn't he come over and advise Moses on administering the judgment of all those tribes and saying, "Hey, listen, you need to get you some good men. You need to give some responsibility down the line here, so you're not overwhelmed. You're not gonna kill a horse and you can't deliver the mail." In other words, you don't get anything done if you're too overwhelmed. You can't do a good job. And Moses was attempting to do that, so it was good advice. Godly advice, as a matter of fact. And that might even have been somewhat of a godly nation. You know, I adhere to the principle that there was a widespread and fairly deep knowledge of what we know today about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that shock some of you? Huh? I have good biblical reason. I don't even have to go to the stones. I don't have to go to archaeology to come to that conclusion. As I look through the Scripture and I see the evidences of certain dialogues of the Scripture in the Old Testament, but by direct specific statements in the New Testament, I understand that there was a lot of knowledge of the truth just after the flood. We had Moses and all of them. You say, "Well, did they know the gospel of Jesus Christ? They know that Christ is coming, that God was going to send His anointed from heaven to pay the price of our sins, and those sacrifices were a picture of that?" Did Cain and Abel understand that God had given a specific direction for how they would worship Him by showing the picture of the shed blood of Jesus Christ in those sacrifices even then? They knew that was a picture of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now you say, did they know His name? They knew His title. Whatever the language was, Jesus means Savior. Christ means the anointed. That means the one that's picked out and empowered and the legitimate one who would do what? Pay the price of sin. So that Adam and Eve would not, and all of their seed from there on out, would not have to go off into eternity without hope. They knew that. Old Adam could have preached just like I can preach about the gospel. Only I bet you he knew a lot more about it than I did. Oh, you say, it doesn't say anything about that in the Bible. It doesn't tell us the dialogue of those ancients. If we got all the dialogues of the ancients, we'd have libraries stacked upon libraries stacked upon libraries of a lot of things that would amaze and shock you. They weren't ignorant of the gospel of Christ. Cain and Abel were not ignorant of the gospel of Christ. And when Cain made the decision, he's going to just bring what was handy to God. That was the demonstration of the beginning of religion that is not in accordance to truth. He was bringing a lie in before God to worship. He was not representing the shed blood of the Redeemer that was to come. He understood that. It was a rebellious spirit. Why should I, isn't that the rebellious spirit of our children today? Why should we? Your own spirit, your own heart? Why do you need to do it that way? And so on. So, yeah, that was in the spirit of things. And that was in the way of things from the beginning. That was true. But the Midianites, Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, these were the descendants of him. And this is about maybe 600-700 years on down the road or more probably by now from the time of Abraham. They had spent 500 years in Egypt, maybe a couple of hundred years, maybe getting up to that point and populating it. And so this is down the road from Midian. And those people probably had a pretty good picture of the truth of the coming Savior and true worship and true knowledge of the true God. But just like the Israelites, they were prone to wander. They wandered. The Midianites did. And these guys, where did they populate? Well, they were populating the region where Moses fled to in the backside of the desert. Probably like Arabic type people maybe, or something similar to that. And they had been the instrument of God to come over and judge Israel. Israel had done evil, and God brought the Midianites. Well, it doesn't tell us what evil they had done right here, but it's going to tell us in just a little while. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. They whooped them. Now, Israel wasn't supposed to be able to be whooped. God had made a promise. He was a God of covenant. And He made a promise with Israel, you do the right thing and you remain faithful to Me to show these principles of the coming Savior and the shed blood of Christ in all of our rituals and all the principles that I'm going to show you. You keep those things alive and I'm giving you a bunch of educational ritual that's going to show and to keep these things alive. And you do that for Me. And Israel had been unfaithful. Except a few, and the ones doing it were not influencing anybody else, and they probably had lost heart themselves, and they forgot the Lord. Well, the Lord likes to be remembered. He wants that truth to continue on, and He does some drastic things to keep that truth going, especially with people who are supposed to be in a special relationship with Him, and are the pillar of the pillar and the ground of the truth. So be careful, folks. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And
The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds.
Well, you know why? You know the ark came down on Mount Ararat. We saw a picture of Ararat this morning. You know, and the story of Noah from our first half, and that's where all the population got off that boat. The whole population of the world got off right there. Well, did you know a mountain is not a good place to sustain populations? They like to get down by the rivers, don't they? And those mountains are not good places to raise your crops. Generally, you'll migrate from there if you can, but it's a bad thing to be settled down in the promised land with all the fair land that was there, and then to be pushed up into the mountains. Now they're having to scratch a living out of stony soil and shallow soil, and it's a hard living. But they've been pushed by the Midianites up out of their properties into a hard living. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites sown. That means planted their crops. When they planted their crops, did I tell you where the Midianites were from? I needed really a calendar, but I mean a map. If you got Israel here and the Dead Sea's down here, over here is the Mediterranean. If you know where Edom is, you know where Edom is? Look at it. If you got a Bible map, go ahead and look at it. It's down below the Dead Sea to the east of Israel, back up around into the Sinai area. Well, they occupied all that territory, just below Ammon, the Ammonites and the Moabites. Well, it also said, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. So God, who had made a covenant with Israel, he's going to protect them. If they would just be faithful and worship him in spirit and in truth, that he would protect them from enemies. He'd give them good crops, their children would be robust and strong, and they would be on top instead of the bottom. They wouldn't have the diseases of the tribes around them. He's going to protect them from all that. God's blessings are a good thing, not to be taken for granted. But now he's taking those blessings away from them. Now they're subject to just what power they've got. And they find out they don't have power to keep the Amalekites away. And the Midianites. Now, who are these Amalekites? Well, that's interesting. And I tell you, when you study the Bible, try to pay attention to these names. And if you have to, and if you, well, I just encourage you to take time to turn aside and look into your references and find out who the Amalekites were. The Amalekites happened to be, you know who they came from? Yes? Come in. Where did the Amalekites come from? You know who they were the descendants of? Amalek, but who was he a descendant of? Well, I'll tell you. They were descendants of Abraham through the Egyptian woman. That's who they were. Where did they live? Gaza, south, the most between Egypt and the Promised Land. They were the inhabitants down there. If you'd have followed through their land, you'd end up in Egypt. They're on the very southernmost part of that land there, that land mass. And so that's who they were. So these were the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east. And when they say the east, in this instance, they were in the southeast, back over away from the Mediterranean. Because the people that occupied the Mediterranean in those days probably were the Philistines. And who were the Philistines? Well, we can go a long way. But don't you find that interesting? Don't you? I think it makes it extremely interesting.
Anyway, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth.
They just destroyed the crops or took it.
And because why did they destroy the increase of the crops?
They didn't want Israel to inhabit the land. So he just burned it like Grant burned down south, you know, as he went. As he went through Georgia, he burned it. Well, these people went through it and burned the land of Canaan. Till thou come unto Gaza.
You all know where Gaza is. That's more toward the Mediterranean.
And of course, and it says, and left no sustenance for Israel.
Left no sustenance for them, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. They lost all their cattle, they lost all their crops. And they were destitute, and they were driven into the dens and the caves up in the mountains there, which is not a pleasant place to live. Those mountains, now the Ozarks, they're nice, but they're not like the Ozarks. They're barren and just forbidden. They're not. It's a good place to go and fast and pray, and that's about it.
Well, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers. They planned on occupying the land. That's why they brought all their possessions, their cattle and all of that. Partially, that's one of the reasons. But they didn't intend to turn that land back over to Israel. They were intending to take it away from them, drive them out. And ultimately, I know they wanted to kill the Israelites. Why do I know that they wanted to kill the Israelites? Well, I know how the devil works in the heart of men. He wants to cut off all the Israelites. Why? Because God promised the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, through them. Did you know that? The branch? The seed of woman? That Savior of the world? And now Satan, all he has to do is figure out, I don't understand, you're going to come through. That's why he had Cain kill Abel and stimulated him to kill Abel that time. He thought he was going to cut off the Messiah. Well, he's got more of a job now. There's more people that could be in that lineage. But he knows it's the seed of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. And so he wants to kill Israel. And that's why Hitler wanted to kill Israel. That's why in the days of Esther, the word was sent out, kill all the Jews in the world. So you see, those principles are behind the scene here in this setting. So they want to kill them. They want to take their land. They want to drive them out. Well, and the Lord's saying, okay, folks, you don't need me. I'll just let you handle it on your own. Well, they were suffering. Israel was suffering before the Midianites and the Amalekites came on the scene. They were suffering from the disease of Jeshurun. You know what the disease of Jeshurun is? Many of you do. Those of you studied with me all these years. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Jeshurun waxed fat. That was a prophecy. Jeshurun means my beloved. Israel. God was saying, Israel, Moses was saying, when you guys get in the promised land, you're going to wax fat. You're going to become prosperous. And your thoughts will be, and he said, and you'll forget God. And that's what happened to them, precisely. They were suffering from Jeshurun. They forgot God. Now, Jeshurun, the principle of Jeshurun is prosperity. They didn't need God. We don't need God after we're prosperous, do we? Nah, he just gets in the way now. I've got more options in life now, hey. And so I don't need God, and I don't need to be attending and concerned for what he thinks. And that's what happened to them. So the Lord said, okay, I've got to preserve you, Israel. I am going to preserve you. But we're going to do a little detour here and kind of get you back on track. You know, that's what he's done with my life over and over again. Lump, 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 right? God's at work. And he's working in Israel. They came up with their cattle, their tents. They came up as grasshoppers for multitude.
And most of you aren't farmers like me when I was growing up. But I've seen times when you walk out in a wheat field and it's just covered with grasshoppers.
You take a step, they just fly every direction. They eat everything in sight. But that's a multitude of people.
That's what he's trying to get across to us. For both they and their camels were without number.
That means if you could just got out, you wouldn't have been able to count them. One to the right, 65, 75, 85, 95, 70. There were just so many of them that the average feller couldn't just get out and say, well, there's that many.
And that'd be scary.
That's a lot of people coming to take over the land.
And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel
cried unto the Lord. Ah! Help! Just like they were crying to him in Egypt when they were in Egypt made slaves. That'll draw us back to God, won't it? Well, the answer is not really. But it will cause us to at least turn and listen to him a little bit. He is so anxious to bless that just the slightest little opening of our lives up to allowing him to bless us, he'll just pour. That's how anxious he is. He so loves us. He so loved them. He wants to bless the whole world.
Well, it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel.
You know, it's good to have a man of God. It's good to have a spokesman from God. And God seems to provide that to the people of this world. I'm thinking in terms of the six families of missionaries or so, that, and Tom and his family, that have gone out as missionaries into the dark places where there's not necessarily a word saying, hey, there's a deliverer. There's a deliverer. And first of all, you say, you're in trouble. We know we're in trouble. The Bible says the wrath of God's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It is already there. People already know that there is a great problem in their relationship with God, and in odds and in. I mean, you don't live very long until you find out, I got a problem here. Find that beautiful woman, you marry her, and it doesn't take long to realize, hey, you know, there's a process here. This is not going to. We're going to have to develop ourselves in order to be blessed in this. Their life is full of trouble, the Scripture says. And when we realize that, when we
realize it, and God sends out His people, He sends out His men, missionaries and their families. He sends out you into the neighborhood, into a household, a family where somebody is struggling in some terrible disaster to their lives, are just ready to kill themselves, just ready to give everything up, just ready to, well, they think they're in terrible shape, and they are.
But have you ever experienced the leading that the Lord just wants you to go see somebody, or just go down the street to a house that you've never met the people in, but you have that sense, God needs me to talk to those people, to minister and to serve them. God sends His person. He sends His people out. That's who we are supposed to be, aren't we? That's the thrust of our church, isn't it? You say, we don't have a program for this, a program for that, a program for that. No, we don't. We're supposed to be discipling people, and they are supposed to be going out and ministering and serving people. That's our program. That's the program of God. The Great Commission is the program of God. We ought to be doing outreach and going to people all around us without a program. We're discipling. We want to disciple you. We want you to be disciple. We want you to want to be disciple, so that you're prepared to be able to do that, and God can raise up you as He did this prophet for Israel. to bring him into their lives, to bring the message of God into their lives. You guys messed up. Is there any hope? Is there anything you can do? Is there a deliverer? And thank the Lord, He doesn't wait until they're qualified in order to do it. He goes out to the destitute and the desperate, those who don't know.
And so, thus saith the Lord God of Israel.
Now He's specifying it, see, because there's the God of this and the God of that and the God of the other and the God of yonder and the God over here. There's gods all over the place. But it is the God of Israel. The God Israel was Jacob. The God of Jacob. The God of Isaac. The God of Abraham. The God of Noah. The God of Enoch. And on. The God of covenant. And I'm in covenant with you people. I've made an agreement with you. You're in violation of it. I want to try to make the adjustment.
And I brought you up from Egypt. That's who I am. Remember that? Remember your history?
Remember back what God did in your life to bring you to Himself? A lot of times we have to start there. We're so far away. God wants to address. I'm the God of your salvation. I'm the God that came to you and convicted you of your sins and my wrath was upon your heart and upon your mind, and I delivered you. Brought you to myself.
And I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage.
You know, that's symbolic of the bondage to sin, to Satan. I gave you liberty. Broke the chains of addictions and all the things that you had been enslaved to that were demeaning, belittling, destroying, and sending you off into a hopeless and helpless circumstance.
And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians.
Those guys were the most powerful army in the world in that day. And here were a bunch of slaves. How are they going to rise up and overcome? They couldn't. I delivered you. I want you to remember what I've done. You know, we have to be reminded from time to time. We get off.
And out of the hand of all that oppressed you.
Oh, my time is gone. We'll stop right there. God has sent them a prophet. God sent them a messenger to tell them some things. Here I stand. I want you to know who I am. I'm the God of your past. I'm the God of your fathers who did such and such and such. You know, we've got to keep our children reminded of what God has done for us and for them. Right? Teach them those things. Teach them who God is. And now we've come. God has sent somebody. You know, we could go a long way in just talking about who shall I send? You! Me busy. Can't go. But they're in desperate straits, but I don't have time. I have other priorities. Aren't we glad that God found a man who would go to the Israelites? I don't know who this man was. It doesn't tell us.
But he was a prophet.
You think it was a Jewish prophet? I don't know. Could have been a prophet of another nation. But he went. All right, well, we'll stop right there, verse 8. And we'll come back to it. And we'll just dig out the juice and things from it that God will bless us with. Let's stand.